We are finally here. It is finally Holy Week. Now, I know you probably haven't circled your calendar the way that I have, but this is the big time. You know, with Christmas, it's pretty big. I know all the Advent stuff that goes on, but Easter is the biggest day of the year's celebrations of all the things that have to do with Jesus. And so this is the beginning of this Holy Week, and several things will happen. You'll probably get ready for Easter Sunday. Last night, I bought Easter eggs at Publix, the little plastic ones, because they still have them. And I bought several packages because my grandchildren will not go without having little plastic eggs that have X-Men on them. Well, nothing says Easter like X-Men does, you know. The church, though, as you can look around, you can see it's packed with people. There's a lot of great things going on this week, a real sense of celebration, and that's good. Because this is a week when we remember the last 7 days of Jesus' life and, of course, resurrection. And so today we remember his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and the imagery is dramatic. Palms waving in the air, a great teacher riding on a donkey, and shouts ringing up and down the streets. The king is coming, they said. Jesus entered Jerusalem one last time. Now, later this week, we'll remember the events of the upper room on Maundy Thursday and all that happened on that dark hill. By next week, we'll celebrate the greatest event in history of the world when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But why am I telling you all of this? You all know that. You know what happens this week. It's been repeated over and over and over again, year after year after year. And many of you probably think you could probably deliver the Sunday Easter Sunday sermon better than I can. And I'm not so sure that's not true. We all know this story so well. Because of its regularity, though, this old, old story told over and over and over again can have very little impact on our lives. It can just be another Holy Week. And so I want to challenge you to look at this Holy Week with new eyes. I want you to challenge you to examine yourselves in the light of the claims of this week, the claims of renewal, of commitment, of dedication. Turn yourself towards a new outlook on the world with eyes of Christ. And to help you with that, we've printed up this booklet. I hope that you will take that seriously. And each day, begin your day by just reading through the thoughts of some of the other members of your church. One of the frustrations that I have as a Presbyterian pastor is that as Presbyterians, we generally go from Palm Sunday, we skip through Maundy Thursday and stop for just a little while to have dinner, and then we're in Easter. And there's not a whole lot of palms to passion. We don't really care for the passion quite so much. But I remember on Good Friday, as I was growing up, every Good Friday at 3 o'clock, my family was in church. And we had a full-blown service at 3 o'clock. And why? Because that's the day when Jesus gave up his spirit. You will have an opportunity to do that this week on Friday between 12 and 3. Susan Stuckey, raise your hand. Yep, it's going to be in the church chapel with quiet music playing and some devotional material. You're going to be able to just come and sit and just be in the presence of God on this awesome day, just to ponder what that means, just to think it through. So I invite you to be a part of that remembrance this week, just like all the great other things that we have. I remember when I was growing up and we would go at 3 o'clock, I really expected the ground to rumble. I expected the sky to get dark, and we would feel that very special feeling of God giving up his spirit that day. And by the way, that baby making that noise, you're looking at baby, and you're like, oh, but can it, that does not bother me in the slightest. So I have a microphone, and he does not. So if there's anything I can tell you to just chill. We love it. We're glad he's here. And in fact, I'd rather hear him than me. But I want to talk to you, though. I mean, if we're going to look at Good Friday seriously, we have to consider the cross. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us today? What was God saying to us when Jesus hung on the cross that day so many years ago? Dr. Hilbert Berger, a famous pastor and preacher, was one of the greatest experts on leading people to be good stewards. And he was invited to preach at churches all across the country about stewardship. And he was famous for it. And eventually he was invited to go to other countries to talk about stewardship as well. And he found himself in a small Taiwanese church, and they had a really enthusiastic and very capable translator. And so he would say a phrase about stewardship and how important it was and all that, and the translator would translate it with great enthusiasm, and the people were like, yeah, this is great, this is great. And when it was all over with, he looked to him, to his translator, and said, oh, this, you did great, thank you so much, it was such a pleasure. And the interpreter said, well, indeed, it was great, but there's only one word I didn't understand that you were saying. And he said, what was that word? He said, what does steward sheep mean? Yeah. Communication, not exactly an exact science. I have a friend who likes to travel, and I gave him advice. Whenever I travel, particularly if I'm in a country that I don't speak the language very well or at all, I always take something from the hotel room and put it in my wallet in my pocket so that I can hand it to a taxi driver, right? This has served me well in Barcelona. It served me well when I was in China. Well, this friend of mine went to China as well, and he was leaving the hotel, and he remembered what I said, and he told me, George, I picked up a matchbook from the desk in the front. They had some in a little tray there, and put it in my pocket, and I went, and he went to the Chinese acrobats. And when it was over with, he hailed a taxi cab, and if you've ever been in Beijing, they do not know where anything is. The people that drive the taxi cabs, actually, they're, it's impossible to know how to get where they go, so they have to call ahead, and it's crazy to do. But so he looks at the cover of the matchbook, and he smiles, and he holds it up, and he starts to drive. And 30 minutes later, they pull up to their destination, and the man is looking at it. He's like, well, this is not my hotel. It was a match factory. Yeah. Yeah. Faulty communication. It happens. Sometimes even our own language, we're less than perfect communicators. When I went away to seminary, I was by myself. I was going back and forth between Chattanooga. And every once in a while, people would write me letters. And I love to get letters just to have some, you know, somebody to have some communication besides these knuckleheads that I was in seminary with. And I would go open the package up or the letters up and would read it. And one of my friends from Jacksonville sent me a letter. And it was really touched me that he would typed out a letter, but he did it with the carbon backwards on a piece of paper, right? And he did it on purpose, because what he wanted me to do was to have to read it in a mirror, because the carbon put it, he's hysterical, thank you, yeah. And that was kind of my feeling at the time. I would read these letters two or three times just to kind of soak up the fact that somebody was thinking about me. And I was a little annoyed with him for a while, until years later, when it really kind of stuck with me that what he was trying to do was to communicate to me something of himself. He was a goofball, and he did things that were funny, and he was just trying to reach out to me in a way that really reflected him and his own personality. He was trying to communicate with me, but I missed the message. God, says the Apostle Paul, has tried to communicate with us. He has told us that he loves us, and he has done it in the most straightforward way that is possible. He has shown us his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not just mere words, not a message that could be misinterpreted. He has shown us how much he loves us in the death of his Son. So first, he sent his Son, Paul says in the book of Philippians, in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He became as we are, and one of the great church fathers, in order that we might become, said, we have become like he is. That's the first rule of real good communication, isn't it? To become as a native, to speak the native language. There was an article in the newspaper sometime back about a man in Milwaukee named Manuel Garcia, who had to fill out his hair in patches because of a medical condition he had. And when his brother Julio learned that he was upset about how he looked and what his friends thought about him, Julio shaved his own head and then enlisted the help of friends who all shaved their heads together. And when they all came to the house to show them what they'd done, it looked like a troop of bald men all enlisted in the support of this young man. Soon Manuel's hospital room was filled with a great sense of joy, and it greatly cheered him up. Christ became like one of us. born of a woman, subject to childhood diseases, confined to a single race and nationality, coping with the pressures and prejudice of his time, experiencing the loss of loved ones, dealing with rejection and misunderstanding, going through pain and death. Does this sound like your life? Sure, sounds like mine. But God showed his love for us by sending his son to be one of us. But secondly, God showed his love by letting his son die for us. Paul said, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Now, nothing could be more godlike, could it? Our world is haunted by the images of a rejected Son of God for the very person who rejected him. Most of us are not made that way, are we? We believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We despise the people who have despised us and turn on those who have misused us in any way. Not God. God, like an all-wise parent, has overlooked our selfishness, our tantrums, our sinfulness, and has shown us his love through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It isn't any wonder that grown men and women have changed by hearing of this love, or that, as an Italian artist named Vecchetti once said, to never have completed a painting of God on the cross, because every time he tried to paint it, he wept so much that he could not put a brush to the canvas. Some weeks ago, a man named Wayne Alexander, he's a successful labor negotiator in Pittsburgh. He appeared on a television show, and the significance of the date that he was on the show, it was a anniversary of his being wounded as a first American soldier to cross the Siegfried Line into Germany in World War II. Kind of a big deal. He had a permanent crease on his head from a wound, and he asked for his most important memory of the event, and he replied that it was of a redheaded friend who saved his life that day. He'd come face to face with a German soldier. The German threw a grenade at his feet and Anderson shot the German. The grenade exploded almost immediately, sending him to the ground, face down in the mud. A nearby German pillbox opened up with machine gun fire in his direction, and he knew that if the grenade had not killed him, the machine gun certainly would. But his friend turned him over so that he could breathe, and then threw his body across his body, shielding him from the deadly fire. And he said this, "I can never forget the person who sacrificed his life to save me, Mr. Anderson," with tears in his eyes. "I owe everything to him. I can never forget. I owe everything to him." This is precisely what the Apostle Paul is saying. God has shown his love by Christ's death on the cross. There's no mistaking his message. We can never forget what he has done because we owe him everything. Now, the only question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Will you go about living your life casually, selfishly, as if God had not given us a message at all? I'm afraid that some of us will do that. We'll go to the club for lunch or go off to the beach or the golf course, and life will go on as usual without much thought about God. Even if our conscience is disturbed a little bit right now, we'll manage to soothe it somehow. And by tomorrow, it'll be kind of like we never heard anything at all. You know what I heard a man say the other day? He was repeating what a friend had said to him. The friend said, "Bill, if you don't change directions, you're going to end up where you are going." Let that roll over you for just a second. If you don't change directions, you're going to end up where you are going. Is it where you want to go? Is that what you want your life to be? Because one thing is clear, God loves you. That's what the cross was all about. That's what millions of sermons preached through thousands of years have been trying to get across. That's the message God has been sending all of those centuries. And you can't miss that. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What difference will it make in your life? There's a story told by a young priest in Paris. It was about three young students who were walking along a country road in France, and they fancied themselves to be intellectuals and philosophers, And they were discussing all kinds of high-minded things, the power of human thought. One of the subjects they explored was religion. They were discussing the power of all of this. They all agreed with Karl Marx that it was the opiate of the people, that it was a drug to people and drug them into acceptance and complacency with a world order that made them inferior. As they walked, they passed a little church, and one of the boys dared another to go into the church and tell the priest what they had been talking about, to tell him that his religion was really useless and there was no place in the modern world for it anymore. So, unable to refuse it, the young man went in, and he found the priest, and he said his piece. And as he turned to leave, the priest said to him, "My son, why have you told me this?" And the boy admitted that he'd been dared to do it. "Okay, well, if you're going to accept a dare like that, will you accept a dare from me?" And the priest talked to the man like this, and he said, "Well, yeah, okay, I'll take a dare." He said, "I want you to go up to that cross, and I want you to say, 'Jesus Christ died for me, and I don't give a damn.'" He's embarrassed, but unable to avoid the dare, the young man went up to the chancel. He looked up at the old crucifix there, blackened by years of incense and candlelight. The face of Jesus was still visible. It was filled with pain and agony. "Jesus Christ died for me, and I don't give a damn." And then he turned to go, and the priest said, No. "One more time, and I'll not ask again." And so that time the boy looked up at the cross, at this pathetic face, twisted in torture of death. And he started to say the words, "Jesus Christ died for me," but they would not come. He looked and he tried again. No sound would come out. And at last, slowly, he turned to the priest and he said, "Father, I want to confess my sin." And at this point, the priest who is telling the story, this young priest, to a sophisticated congregation in Paris, leaned across the pulpit and said, "I know this story is true, my friends. I was that young man." God has shown his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you have a week to think about it. What are you going to do about it? Let us pray. Our Father, a day that is filled with great celebration has a cloudy ending, that the Good Friday message is one of great pain and suffering. But it was not useless. It was purposeful. It was an expression of your tremendous love for us. We do not deserve it. We don't warrant it in any way. And yet, we accept it. Help us. Help us in our belief. Help us in our unbelief. Bring us closer in the love that you've already expressed to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us give to God.